seated. There's a couple of things that I forgot to pray for. I'm so sorry. I will add those in just a second after I read the scripture. This morning we're looking at a continuation of what we looked at last week. And there's a couple of reasons for that. So this is John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Couple of reasons why this passage. Number one, it's so easy to come to church on Easter morning and celebrate the resurrection. And then on Monday, we're like, yeah, that was good. All right, I'm just going to get back to whatever it was I'm doing. And typically, historically, the church has celebrated an entire Easter season. Not exactly sure how many days or weeks that is. I should know. But it's always longer than just Easter morning. And so even though I'm doing another sermon on the resurrection this morning, still not completely doing it justice. But that's where we are. The second reason I wanted to do this passage was because last week we talked about how Jesus reveals his resurrected self to you in your failure. And what I didn't want to do and what I don't want to do this morning is I don't want to leave you there, because Jesus doesn't either. Yes, he reveals himself to you in your failure, but then in that he calls you to go and do ministry, to go and love the church, to go and to tend, shepherd his sheep. And so what I'm hoping for and been praying for is that out of this, each one of us, A, we don't think I've failed too much. I can't possibly do ministry, right? And I want you to think about, well, what are the ways in which I can be doing ministry? So keep those two things in mind as we read this passage this morning from John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. When they had finished breakfast, remember Jesus, seven of the disciples have been out fishing. They don't catch anything until Jesus says, hey, cast it on the other side. And then they come to shore and Jesus has breakfast ready for them. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because Jesus had said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, follow me. Let's pray together. Jesus, help us to follow you. As a church, as individuals, as families, as friends, Lord, help us to do that. And we pray for those that are maybe being taken where they don't want to go. Pray for Bradley in his surgery tomorrow. Lord, we pray that is a huge success. We pray for Otha as he struggles with the amputation of his toe. Lord, we pray for those that are here this morning where you are indeed taking them where they would rather not go. But may they see it and know it and rest in the fact that you are the one that is indeed leading them. Help us all to believe and to rest in that, and in whatever way we need to, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. several years ago. I think it was 05, if I'm not mistaken. Gosh, that's 20 years ago? Good grief. I was still at Covenant Seminary, and I was working on my counseling degree, and part of that was an internship and a practicum. And so I was meeting with a client, and about 10 to 15 minutes into the session, I realized this was not going to go well. As a client started to become very abusive toward me in their language. And so it was just one of those moments, looking back on it, I wish I would have stayed in it, probably would have been really helpful, but I was, 29, 30 years old, and this was like, one of my first clients I'd ever seen, so I didn't know exactly what to do. So I stood up and I said, "You will not talk to me that way. This session is over." And so I walked out the door, down the hallway, and down the stairs to go outside and leave. And before I had taken two steps out the door, this client literally came after me. Daniel, don't leave. Stay. I need you to stay and work through this." And I'm like, "I'm sorry, I'm out." Now, what you need to know is that at that time, in 2005, those counseling sessions met in the administrative building of the seminary. What that means is that while this person is chasing me down the stairs, there's prospective students, there's administrators of the seminary, there's professors, and they're seeing all of this and hearing all this. Now, needless to say, they have changed that policy. No longer do they have counseling sessions in that building. And so as this whole thing was unfolding, the first thing I do is I call my professor, who was my supervisor, and I told him what had happened. And he gave me a little bit of a history of this particular client. Really had some mental health struggles and issues. And then he said this. He said that this particular client has been literally, has not been able to find a church that would welcome them until just recently. So they had found a church that they felt safe in. And the reason why she couldn't find a church is because she had pursued several emotional affairs with different men in different churches. And so finally I said to my supervisor, I said to him, after he told me that she had found a church that she could, despite all that, felt welcome, I said this to him. I said, "What kind of a church would welcome someone like this?" And he said to me with patience and grace, "A church that welcomes sinners, Daniel." The question that I have for us at City Pres is, would we welcome that type of a sinner? Would they feel welcomed? How about that? We might put on a nice face and shake a hand and all those kind of things, but I mean, like, within our depths, in our heart, would we welcome someone like Peter? I mean, just imagine this, if you will. Imagine one of you sitting in this room. Later this week, there was a huge public scandal, right? And you were at the center of it. And even in the midst of that, you denied ever knowing Jesus. And we all found out about it. Would you come back to this church? Would we welcome that person back to this church? It's a hard question. I think that that one of the hardest things for us, just collectively as a church, not just City Pres, I mean just kind of the American church, is that we tend to look more like the culture then we do what Jesus is asking of us here. And what I mean by that, and you've all experienced it to some degree, or maybe you've even taken part of it in some form or fashion. What I mean by that is that if you do something wrong, and it makes it onto social media, or it makes it onto the news, or it makes it, you know, at your school or wherever, like, people will turn their back on you before you can even say, "I'm sorry." And what Jesus is doing here, he is showing us just a different way. I mean, look at the way this passage is unfolded. He's having breakfast. He has served breakfast to these seven men who have denied him and abandoned him. He provides for them in ways that they can't provide for themselves. And this whole passage, this one-on-one conversation between Jesus and Peter, it gives us such a view into the heart of Jesus. And how, yes, he acknowledges the times that we have failed, right? Like, this is one of the things I love about Jesus. He does not sugarcoat things. He does not say, "Yeah, it's okay, whatever, I don't care." Like, I mean, he acknowledges it, and he restores, and he sends out. This is what this whole thing is about. Like, you've either heard it when we read it, or you've heard it in other places. But I mean, right off the bat, right? Like, there's these three times where Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" Right. So in verse 15. Verse 16, he said to him a second time. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" I mean, you probably have heard this before, but I just want to say it out loud. Why does he do that three times? Well, because if you remember, Peter denies Jesus three times. It's a complete undoing of what Peter has done. This is the whole ministry of Jesus, right? Like, even in a bigger picture, think of Genesis 3 and all the things that have been done, right? Our relationship is broken with God, with ourselves, with each other, with creation. And the whole point of Jesus and his ministry and his life and his birth and his death and his resurrection is to completely undo that. And this is just a small picture of this. Three times denial, three times Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, there's a lot going on in here, and I don't know if I can unpack all of it, but just a couple of things that I want you to notice. Number one, in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, all right, remember where they are. They're by a charcoal fire, which is exactly where Peter was when he denied Jesus. Remember, he's warming himself by the charcoal fire. And so Jesus is in some ways, he's reenacting this. But in it, he's restoring Peter. So that's happening. And then he says to him, "Jesus said to Simon," Peter, and then he says his full name, "Simon, son of John." If you remember, like, way back in Jesus' ministry, Jesus said to Peter, or said to Simon, "You are Peter," which means rock. "And on this rock, I will build my church." Now, regardless of how you understand that, it was the recognition of Peter having some strength, right? But Jesus doesn't call him that here. One commentator said that when Jesus is saying when he says, "Simon, son of John," what he's saying to Peter is maybe you're a little more sandy than you are rocky. It's similar to if you have children, or if you're a child, when your parent calls you by your full name, like, you know you've done something wrong, right? Like, you've experienced this. And I don't think Jesus is going to that extent. Like, he's not He's not being harsh with Peter. Again, he's just acknowledging, hey, maybe you're not as rocky as you think you are. This is why when Peter responds these three different times, the first two times at least, when he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. In other words, if you think about Peter throughout the gospel, there's this self-confidence, right? Maybe even a little bit of arrogance. I will die for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never deny you. And in Jesus asking him this question, do you love me? It's almost as though Jesus is saying to Peter, you sure about that? Are you sure that you're as strong and as confident as you were last week, a couple weeks ago? Sometimes what has to happen in us is, and this is, I think this is part of this last part where Jesus is talking about you'll go where you don't want to go. That sometimes what needs to happen in us is something that reveals our true frailty. Something has to happen in us that in some form or fashion will kind of kill that confidence, self-confidence. In other words, when Peter is saying, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, Peter is no longer resting in his own self-assurance, his self-confidence. His assurance now is in the fact that Jesus knows. His confidence is in Jesus' confidence of him. And it's out of this, did you notice the word love is used 7 times in this passage? That assurance of Jesus' love for you and for me, that is what has got to drive whatever it is we do. So this idea of in verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, every time that Peter says, you know that I love you, the response from Jesus then is basically the same thing. Shepherd my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Pastor my sheep. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that the way you show your love for me is to love those that I have given to you. Did you notice it's my lambs, my sheep again. The woman that I was in the counseling session with, she is one of Jesus' sheep. Peter here is one of Jesus' sheep. You are one of Jesus' sheep. In the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our denial, in the midst of sin that you're terrified people would find out about, our calling is to take care of one another in those things. I think there's something about us, right? And I think just as human beings, this is our default mode. Like we have convinced ourselves somehow, some way, well, not somehow, some way, it's because of our own arrogance sometimes, our spiritual pride, our misplaced confidence. Like we have convinced ourselves that I can do ministry once I have it all figured out. I can shepherd other people once I have arrived, once I've become a mature Christian. I had a when I was 20, I was 24 years old. Wow. Sorry, a lot of nostalgia going on today. I had, and some of you know the story. I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but some of you know I'd broken off my engagement with Stephanie, and I was a wreck. And I was meeting with an elder in my home church, and I was telling him just how I was struggling and everything that was going on inside of me. And I remember asking him a question. I'm like, "Will it always be like this? Like, will I always be this big of a mess?" And he said to me, "I'll never forget this." He said to me, "You won't, Daniel, because what you'll realize is that as you get older, you actually will need less of the grace of Jesus." He was an elder who said that. I was 24 years old at the time, and when he said it, I was like, that just doesn't sound right. And now I'm 50. And I'm like, I'm just now beginning I feel like I'm just scratching the surface of realizing how much I desperately need the grace of Jesus. Like, Peter never forgets this conversation. The fact that I think one of the reasons Jesus asked Peter this three times, and at the end, where Peter says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Maybe those are the last words that Peter ever speaks to Jesus. And in that moment, what Jesus is doing, he's saying to Peter, he's saying, "Look, I don't want your last words about me to be denial. I want your last words about me to be about love. And from that, you go out and you do ministry. And you do it," at the end of verse 17, "because, Lord, you know everything. You know everything about me. You know the worst parts of me. You know what I'm capable of." And out of that, Jesus sends him to go and shepherd. N.T. Wright says this. He says, "Here's the secret of all Christian ministry, yours and mine, lay and ordained, full-time or part-time. It's the secret of everything, from being a quiet back row member of a prayer group or the back row of the church." Sorry, I'm not calling you out. I just was trying to. "From being a quiet back row member of a prayer group to being a platform speaker at huge rallies. If you're going to do any single solitary thing as a follower and servant of Jesus, this is what it's built on. Somewhere, deep down inside, there is a love for Jesus. And though," and he says this, "goodness knows, you've let him down enough times, he wants to find that love, to give you a chance to express it, to heal the hurts and failures of the past, and give you new work to do." This is why we just sang earlier, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We've all done this. And when we do that, we are not called to say, "Well, I guess that's it. I guess I'm just in this failure." No, you acknowledge it. You confess it. This is the mark of the Christian. The mature Christian. The mature Christian is not one who has it all figured out and who's arrived and who has never sinned, because you don't exist. That doesn't exist. Maturity, Henry Nouwen writes, "A new version of maturity may emerge, not a vision in which I am more and more able to deal with my own pains and issues, but one in which I am more willing to let my Lord deal with them. After all, maturation in a spiritual sense is a growing willingness to stretch out my arms, to have a belt put around me, and to be led where I would rather not go. I mean, look, you know, I know this. Ministry's hard, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of where you are. And so while Peter certainly was killed for his faith, maybe upside down, maybe not, there's, you know, some debate over that. And what Jesus might be calling you to is not necessarily physical death, though it might be. Maybe he's just calling you to serve in the nursery, which for some of you would be like physical death. I don't know. Like that. For some of you, that means you have a conversation that you need to have. For some of you, that means you give away money that you don't want to give away. For some of you, that means you get to know your neighbors. For some of you, that means confession. Whatever that looks like, this dying to self, this admission that you don't have it all figured out, that is what it means to follow. That is what it means to follow Jesus. And you do it out of a deep sense of forgiveness, of being restored, being resurrected. You do it because of that. Just another quick application before I close up. As we think about deacon nominations and eventually elder nominations at some point, those are the people I want you to look for. Who do you feel pastored by? Who do you want to sit in your living room with you? Who do you want to come and visit you at the hospital? Those are the ones to nominate. It's not about the ones that have it all together. It's not about the ones that are successful in whatever job they do. It is who's going to shepherd you. That's who you want to look for. And they do it out of this sense of love for Jesus and by Jesus. All right, I'm going to end with this because I think this sums it up really well. Are there any Philadelphia Phillies fans in the room? One. Two. Three. All right, so the three of us can't be friends anymore. I'm a Braves fan because I'm a Christian. Some of you, you Phillies fans at least, you may or may not remember the story of Trey Turner. Trey Turner is an all-star shortstop for the Phillies. But in 2023, or before 2023, he was a shortstop for another team. And so the Phillies signed him to a huge contract, right? So like $300 million, I think. And so in 2023, it was his first season for the Philadelphia Phillies, and he was tanking. I mean, he was awful. And if you know anything about Philly sports fans, they're not the most forgiving people on the planet. Like one of my goals in life is to visit every Major League Baseball stadium, and I'm terrified to go to Citizens Bank Park and wear my Braves jersey. Like that's just what it's like. And so the first several months of the season, and by several months, I mean the season starts at the end of March. By August, fans were booing him. Fans were saying he was a bum. Fans were saying they couldn't believe that the Phillies put this much money to give to him. And then something happened. There was a guy who had a social media influence called the Philadelphia Captain, I think is what his handle was. And he had this idea. He said, "Hey guys, this weekend, it's the first weekend in August, they're playing the Royals. This weekend, instead of booing Trey Turner, when he comes up to bat, let's give him a roaring standing ovation. And that's what they did. He came to the plate, and 42,000 Philadelphia fans got on their feet and gave this man a standing ovation, though he was one of the worst shortstops in the league at the time. What the social media guy said, he said, "Hey, instead of booing Trey Turner, let's give him a little bit of love. Let's give him some brotherly love," which is ironic for the people in Philadelphia. But that's what they did. Now, what you need to know is that at bat, Trey Turner hit a three-run bomb, and from there became one of the best shortstops in all of Major League. All right, so we are not going to go out and hit a three-run home run, nor are we going to go out and earn $300 million like Trey Turner. My point is this, is that what changed him was love. It was a resurrection of his season, if you will. One writer says this, one of the beat writers, he says, "We all have a choice of how we want to approach the world around us and all its challenges. Do you boo or do you give all the love you can give?" Beloved of City Pres, Jesus does not boo you. He does not boo your past. He does not boo what you're capable of. He does not boo where you are in this present moment. He resurrects you every time because he loves you. Let that just, whatever you need to do, just let that sink in. Because that's, out of that, that's what real ministry is going to look like for all of us. So let's pray to that end. Lord, help us to believe that you, that in a very real sense, you give us a standing ovation. That you have restored us, you have resurrected us. Out of that, Lord, help us to follow. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.